And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And we are going to revisit the coronavirus COVID-19 pandemic that has affected practically every nation around the world thus far. 19,000 deaths around the world, 667 recorded in the United States thus far. But keep it in perspective. There's some 700 deaths compared to 500,000 children aborted over about the same time frame, and 23,000 to 59,000 deaths due to influenza, according to the CDC. Just checked that, and 25,000 deaths from pneumonia. So as we consider the 1,000-some deaths caused by the coronavirus thus far over the last month or two, keep in mind, don't forget, keep it in perspective, 25,000 deaths from pneumonia, 23,000 deaths from influenza, that's the conservative number. And of course, it turns out most worldviews do not include this number, but 500,000 babies have lost their lives, largely ignored by the mainstream media and the Christian media. But as soon as we report on the COVID-19 virus, we come back with the other numbers as well. Absolutely critical to maintain a right perspective of things. Now, the COVID-19 virus thus far has been pretty minor compared to the other big plagues that have hit our world in the last 100 years. The largest one being HIV/AIDS, something that is largely ignored still by the media. And the death toll is now at some 35 million. Friends, that's the largest. That's even bigger than the conservative number for the 1918 flu virus of 20 million. So thus far on HIV/AIDS, 35 million. Not a lot of quarantine happening there, of course, because that's politically incorrect to even discuss the topic. But HIV/AIDS, most deadly plague of the last 100 years, largely tied to sexual behavior and other problems. It's been 1,800 times worse than the COVID-19 virus. Some 2 to 3 million new infections each year. That's 200,000 each month. Well beyond what we've seen with the COVID-19 virus. Friends, HIV/AIDS, number one. Then, of course, the flu pandemic of 1918, as I mentioned, taking some 20 million lives. And the flu pandemic of 1968, 1 million. That's still about 50 times worse than the COVID-19. And the Asian flu of 1958, that's some 2 million, about 100 times worse than the COVID-19 virus. And friends, the United States at this point is increased to some 8,000 cases. However, South Korea has tapered to only 64 new cases of COVID-19 this week on Monday. That compares to an 851 increase in cases on March 3rd, which means that South Korea has exceeded its 8-day hyperbolic exponential increasing before flattening their curve. China's graph indicated an 18-day hyperbole before flatlining, and China dropped to some 39 new cases, down from 4,000 on February 4th. So certainly seeing something of a flat line as far as we can tell from the China data. The United States is now 7 days into its hyperbolic stretch, which may mean we have another 8, 9, 10, 11 days left on this. So expect more media coverage over the next 7 to 8, 9 days. That should be almost a constant coverage, friends, as the word goes out on the exponential increases day by day. We are right now in the midst of our exponential hyperbole at this point in the virus. We are, as I said, the 7th day or 8th day on the exponential increase. Iran is on its 21st day, Italy on its 19th day, and we're starting to see some tapering on their cases. The U.S. COVID-19 death rate now 1.2%, which is about equal to South Korea's death rate. And China's death rate has been hovering around 4%, Italy at 9.5%, Iran at 8%, and Spain at 6.7% thus far. But the content for this edition of the program is going to focus on how the church is reacting to this. This is very important, that the church stand out as that which is standing in faith and not in the fear of the disease or the fear of death. If there's anything that characterizes the church, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is resurrected and he has overcome the COVID-19 virus and every other virus at the cross and by his resurrection. And friends, we don't fear death. I mean, come on, we don't fear death. Certainly the church needs to stand out. If there has ever been a time at which the church needs to stand out, it would be right now. So let's just keep encouraging our church members, our Christian brothers and sisters, to act as Christians and to believe and to act according to their beliefs in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's come and he's won. So let's keep that in mind as we address these subjects, and our churches, hopefully, as we come back together, will be packed out with people who are done with worshiping money, the government, their health, their wealth, and people who are willing to humble themselves, repent of their sins, turn to Christ, believe in Jesus, believe in his resurrection, and worship God on the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that this will draw the churches closer together. I'm hoping that we can serve each other through the present crisis, but also come out loving each other more. There'll be more of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And certainly, as I said, the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind instead of this spirit of fear that just seems to be so dominant everywhere around us. So let's look after each other. Let's be sure that we're paying attention to everybody's needs. I just sent out a email to our church congregation yesterday saying, is anybody needing anything? As it turns out, everybody's got toilet paper and chicken. So, you know, no real problems in our congregation thus far. But let's be sure that we're stepping up in terms of our serving each other. Let's step up the prayer life of the church. We're doing a daily prayer meeting, have for the last week, 7 days in a row. Every evening at 7 p.m. via Zoom, we're pulling together our individual small congregations in each of our homes. We keep congregations going on in our homes, and we pull together by Zoom at 7 p.m. and lift up our requests to God with thanksgivings. It's been a wonderful time. I think it's drawn our church together more than anything else over the last 15 to 20 years of our church's existence. So are we stepping up the shepherding? Are we stepping up the visitation as pastors and shepherds? How about the hospitality? Are our churches coming out stronger than ever? Are we seeing more unity between churches as well as within the churches? We have a meeting scheduled weekly with pastors in our area for prayer and mutual encouragement. And we are praying for revival, that this would be the time to strike while the iron is hot and to pray for revival, a softening of the hearts. And I think we're seeing something of that in our county right now. We're appealing to God for a repentance and a mass humbling of this county and a turning back to God in our county. So these are the things we're hoping for and praying for in the present crisis. So now I'd like to draw in Scott Brown, who is a pastor in Hope Baptist Church in North Carolina and also director of the NCFIC, the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. He has recently met with hundreds of pastors in the last week or so electronically. He's connected, he's connecting, and he's got a little bit of a pulse of what is happening across America right now. So, Scott, welcome back to the program. It's good to have you back with us today.
Thank you so much, Kevin. It's a joy.
Hey, Scott, you have been interacting online through, I think, something of an electronic form with hundreds of pastors. Give us a sense for what they're thinking, what they're saying. Are they encouraged? Are they active? Are they still shepherding? Are they responding in the right way to the crisis, do you think?
All those things. But I would also say they're stopped in their tracks.
Okay.
Things have come upon them that they've never seen before, that none of us have ever seen before. And they have lots of challenges. They're an enormous amount of really critical questions they have to answer for themselves and for their congregations, leading their congregations through this whole thing. And so much so, last week I had a webinar with four pastors on the line with hundreds of people dialing in. Tomorrow night I'm doing it again with Joel Beakey and Scott Aniol and Puyan Mershahi. Next Thursday, Kevin, you're going to be with me and some other pastors, but we've got pastors from other countries coming in to talk, just to give counsel to pastors in terms of pastoral care for their churches. This is a defining moment. This is perhaps one of the most transformational moments in my lifetime. And so pastors are on their toes.
Yeah.
And they're sensing lots of things from their people.
It's time to strike while the iron is hot. And we're hoping that, you know, this will be a time of a personal revival. And as we have said, that God is clearing away some of the debris so that we can become more spiritually sensitive to his word and the things he's telling us.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. And there's so many categories that pastors are having to deal with. For example, many of their people have lost their jobs. Their industries have been shut down. If they work for small companies, they run on such thin margins, they're not sure if they're going to be able to stay in the same company, the same industry. You have tremendous concerns about jurisdictions, obedience to the civil magistrate. What's the difference between a civil magistrate making a law that you can't meet and a civil magistrate making a recommendation about meeting? How do you think clearly about quarantine? How do you think clearly about the spread of disease and washing and social distancing? The questions are really very significant. And so pastors in these regions are trying to figure it out. I was on the phone with guys last week. It was very interesting to me because they were all from different states. In the United States, they were dealing with different things. And so the listeners had an opportunity to hear pastors try to apply the sufficiency of Scripture to their particular moment. And of course, the moments have been moving, haven't they? I mean, It seems like every other day there's a massive change. There has been in our state. And I know that's true for your state too, Kevin. Trying to grapple biblically with these matters is the most important thing to them right now.
Yeah, and I think a lot of pastors are concerned that perhaps our leaders in some of our states, perhaps even on the federal level at points, our leaders don't have the wisdom to act in the fear of God first and foremost. So there's a bit of a concern for that. The civil magistrate has been closing things down in many states. All 50 states have closed the schools, is my understanding. So we've got 60 million homeschoolers today. The homeschool movement just increased by 94% or whatever.
Right.
So there may be some good news there. But 8 states have closed all non-essential businesses, as far as I know. Those are the left-wing states of California, New York, Illinois, New Jersey, et cetera. And 15 states, including our state, have put heavy restrictions, shutting down churches and meetings of more than 10 individuals, and in some cases, a stay-at-home mandate. So we have seen a lot of restriction in 23 states. 27 states have looser restrictions at this point, but I think people are wondering, is the civil magistrate overreaching at some points? And I think the answer is yes, at some points. But here's my take on it, Scott, and I want you to come back and give me your personal take on this. Our Chinese brothers and sisters, who have been up against the communist government for now decades, have cooperated with the communist government on this, at least for now. They've organized prayer vigils throughout the week, which is what we're doing as a church every day. So understanding that throughout history, there have been instances in which the civil magistrate has curtailed meetings due to some of these pandemics, and that our Chinese brothers and sisters have cooperated with the state at points, gives me some reason to cooperate, at least for the time being, with our government. Our government isn't just picking on churches. Obviously, they're putting the screws on the whole business sector, resulting in a massive economic cost, as you know. And I guess my basic point is that I'm trying to act out of humility, in a sense that I don't understand what is going on. I haven't studied pandemics 101 and 401. And I do know there's a 16.7-fold increase in risk on the COVID-19 versus the flu epidemic, if you put the reproduction ratio together with the lethality ratio together, it's a 16.7-fold increase over the flu. Of course, we don't know the proximity or the prevalence of it. That there's some unknowns here. The problem is we're working off of unknowns, so it's hard for us to make the call while our government officials are making a call. So I guess the humble approach is to initially say, hey, we'll cooperate with what the government is telling us to do for right now.
Right. That's been my counsel to our people, that we should be humble. We should take their advice. They're trying to do good. This is not a persecution against the church. This is an attempt to protect a population from a serious pandemic. And so I'm encouraging our people to listen and comply. At the same time, all of our people are disturbed about the jurisdictional matters. Does does the state have the jurisdiction to do this? Now, I've also been reading some historical accounts of pandemics in the past. And our forefathers, the Puritans particularly, and the Reformers, when the government rose up to constrict meetings and contact, our spiritual forefathers obeyed. Richard Baxter is a good example. These kinds of things were happening in Geneva, where Calvin was, and where Luther was in Germany. There's really a rich heritage of experience in the church on this matter. Generally, what you find in history is that our spiritual forefathers, they did submit. They recognized that this was an unusual thing. It was a crisis. This is not normal. Even acknowledging that the church can lawfully suspend meetings for a period of time, a short period of time. There's a lot to say about this because I've been reading all kinds of things. Richard Baxter, during the plague that he was experiencing, was making comment on what churches could and couldn't do. And he said, well, it depends on the severity of the crisis, and it depends on the motives of the civil magistrate. But he gave two examples that I thought were really interesting, stretching for me. He said, if the civil magistrate says, you can only meet at 9 o'clock, one day a week, then you should obey and do it. But if the civil magistrate says you can only meet at midnight one time a year, then you need to disobey. So yeah. These brothers try to think through their particular situations. And I think it's important for us to try to think through what particular features there are of the constraint. Does the civil magistrate have the authority to shut down a church? I would say only in a state of extreme emergency. Hmm. And like, for example, we've suspended our Lord's Day meetings from time to time if there's a particularly difficult snowstorm or ice storm where it's just dangerous and we've live streamed. So we've already acknowledged that there are times when you can suspend for a short period of time the meetings of the church.
Yeah. And I think also as pastors and shepherds, don't we still have a responsibility to pray for the sick, to do some shepherding, to engage in some small group shepherding, so to speak, through these times? I mean, I'm taking that position for at least the time being. Is that what you're doing still?
Yes, I am. I have a question for you, though, Kevin.
Yeah.
So the Bible, I've been studying the quarantine laws and the personal hygiene cleanliness laws that are in the Bible and matters of sickness. You have a couple of things. First of all, you do have a legitimate quarantine principle in the holiness code, Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, and Deuteronomy, and different places like that. But what you have there is, on the one hand, the quarantine laws constrict those who are sick, not those who are healthy.
Yeah.
For example, if you have a disease, then you must be quarantined. But you don't know if you have the disease often because the diseases move silently. Well, here's another matter. The Bible makes it really clear that elders should pray for the sick and lay their hands on them. And the church is supposed to actually call for the elders of the church to lay their hands on them. So we know that at least at minimum, pastors are supposed to do that. Mm. But even beyond that, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew says, I was sick and you visited me.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Yes.
And he makes that a sign of true faith.
Yeah, yes.
Mm-hmm. And those who will go to heaven. So how do you reconcile all that, Kevin? You have on the one hand a legitimate quarantine.
Right.
On the other hand, you have pastors and Christians actually expected to be with one another when they're sick.
Well, three things. One is there's no quarantine unless there's some slight indication or some symptomatic indication of the disease. It might even be a slight spot on the skin, so to speak. So You know, it might be a slight cough or what have you. So you don't run around quarantining everybody. And I think you need to be cautious with that, especially on a semi-permanent basis. So that's one. Okay, so no quarantine until you see there's some slight indication, some symptom. And then secondly, the priest, the pastor.
Can I just bump in for a second?
Yeah, go ahead.
Uh-huh. What that means is, in the Bible, you don't quarantine the healthy. Okay, go ahead.
Right. And then secondly, there's always the priest, the pastor, right? I mean, the Old Testament's the priest, and the New Testament's the pastors and the elders that are called to the sick. So that's basic. The priest, the pastor must always, always have access to the sick, always. And then thirdly, the third thing is I think you can maintain some visitation on a one-on-one basis, you know, for the average Christian who wants to exercise faith and pray over the sick. So I think that's always an option. Of course, you know, we still, you know, do it carefully. And I think it's appropriate to have hand sanitizer with you. That's always been my mode of operation when visiting the sick in the hospital or what have you. I'm always careful, sometimes take a shower afterwards, et cetera. So, you know, keeping some of these things in mind, depending on how communicable the diseases are.
You sound like Martin Luther. Martin Luther, during the plague, he said, when he's with a sick person there during the plague, he will fumigate, he'll purify the air, he'll administer medicine and take it. In other words, he is taking precautions and he's recognizing the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
So taking care when you're with the sick is really, really, like, you probably shouldn't be hugging the sick. There are probably, you know, particular things that pastors and Christians should not do. And I think the social distancing counsel that we're getting from the CDC is really very, very similar to that.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's get to the spiritual aspect of this, Scott, before we part ways, because I think this is important, especially for the church and for leaders and for pastors. How are we equipping the saints spiritually at this time? What are the talking points? What are the preaching points and teaching points that you bring into your Zoom meetings or your online reaching out to the congregation or your one-on-one discussions?
Wow, that's a big question. And I'll just tell you what's on my mind right now. We really need to speak to our people about the majesty and the greatness, the absolute sovereignty of God.
Mm.
And let's be very clear what the Bible says. The Bible says, who starts the plague? God.
Yeah.
Who stops the plague?
God.
God.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he stop the plague? For repentance. So I think we have to help our people, first of all, meditate, dwell upon the greatness of God, and help them to understand his sovereignty, maybe even in deeper ways than ever before, even particularly in the silent spread of disease as it moves undetected because it's invisible. So I think we have to give people, first of all and foremost, a vision of God and his son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he has given. It is Jesus Christ that saves souls, and our souls and our bodies are eternal. And he saves our souls and our bodies. So I think we just need to bring people right back to the doctrine of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. To me, that's absolutely the most important thing. Then we have to help them think through matters of quarantine, matters of social distancing from the Word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
We need to help them to think about their future because so many are worried about their future. I'm worried about the economic future of the United States right now. Mm-hmm. But I think we have to recognize what Jesus said. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. And he takes care of them. So don't worry about your life.
Mm-hmm.
Tomorrow will take care of itself. Mm-hmm. God is doing this, by the way. God is doing this to his church, for his church, for the benefit of the souls of everyone. So I think we should, while it's a very difficult time, we ought to look at this as something that God has ordained for our good. We should try to squeeze every ounce of good out of this moment.
And pray that that God would open up the hearts of his people and that we see something of a revival. You know, we've been praying for revival, and the greatest reformation in history occurred following the bubonic plague, where a third of Europe was eliminated by this severe judgment from the hand of God. But then the Reformation, then the amazing influence of that Reformation upon the entire world, and now an additional 2 billion people reached with the gospel message, largely because of the influence of the Protestant Church over the last several hundred years. Again, all of these things for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're coming out of what I would call a lull, Scott. And is there something of a prayer burden? Is there something you would like to see coming out of this, say, 3 months hence?
Well, I like what I think I heard Donald Trump say. He would like to see the churches packed on Easter Sunday.
Okay.
That's one thing. But, of course, that would elicit a great awakening in our land, awakening to the majesty of God.
Yes,
how wonderful he is, how powerful he is. So I pray that really is a result. Hey, also too, this is a chastisement. We need to all of us ask ourselves, what is God trying to correct us of here?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's why God brings plagues. And so I think that's really, really important. I'm really curious about what people are thinking and what they're needing. In fact, if anybody wants to send me an email, I'd love to hear what you think are the most pressing issues for people in the church today. Send me an email at scott@scottbrownonline.com. Scott@scottbrownonline.com. I'm really trying to get a pulse to minister to different pastors that I'm connected with.
And friends, don't forget the online discussion that we will have next Thursday, and I will be joining Scott Brown with the NCFIC group on, again, next Thursday. For more info on that, you'll find it at ncfic.org. Scott Brown is the National Director of the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. He has been my guest today on The Generations Broadcast. And again, friends, that's ncfic.org for that real-time online chat next Thursday. Scott, thanks for joining us today again on Generations.
Hey, can't wait to see you next Thursday.
Amen. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.